know, I've been speaking on Revelation, but tonight I'm not going to do this. And tonight I'd like to speak on Mary of Bethany. And she's found in three chapters of the Bible. And that is would be in Luke 10, John 11, and John chapter 12. And in each three cases, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And in three different ways. But before I do this, before I read anything from Luke chapter 10, I'd like to read a story to you, which I was thinking about in relation to my subject. And maybe some of you will know this story. It's a story written by Max Lucado. And it's actually, in some ways, it's a children's story, but it's from a children's book. But there's a lot of depth in some of his books. He's a very different writer, if you have ever read anything from him. And the story is called The Wemmix. It's kind of an allegorical story, so I'll try to read it not too fast so you can follow it. But when I first read that story, that really stuck with me. And I hope it will with you too. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. Each of the wooden people was carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Every Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people could be seen sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing very pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good that they did something else and got another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, it would scar his wood, so the people would give him more dots. He would try to explain why he fell and say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one without a reason. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star. But it would fall off. Some would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So we asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. "It's easy," Lucia replied. "Every day I go see Eli." "Eli?" "Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him." "Why?" "Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there." And with that, the Wemmick, with no marks, turned and skipped away. "But he wouldn't want to see me," Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. "It's not right," he muttered to himself, and he resolved to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here," and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. "Punchinello?" The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. "Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you." Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. "You know my name?" the little Wemmick asked. "Of course I do. I made you." Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he inspected the gray circles. "Looks like you've been given some bad marks." "I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard." "Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think."
"You don't?"
"No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello, and all that matters is what I think. And I think you're special." Punchinello laughed. "Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?" Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. "Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me." Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. "Every day I've been hoping you'd come," Eli explained. "I came because I met someone who had no marks." "I know. She told me about you." "Why don't the stickers stay on her?" "Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them."
"What?"
"The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers." "I'm not sure I understand." "You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, "you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, "I think he really means it." And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. So now let us turn to Luke chapter 10. And I'll read verse 21 as well, 21 to 24, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter. Luke 10, verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son is willing to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. And we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, who was willing to reveal you to us, to his disciples, to babes. And Father, we thank you that he also said that unlike you, be converted and become like little children, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray tonight that we may be like children listening to the Lord Jesus. We may be like Mary, listening to him. We pray for anyone here who is not saved, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that he or she also may come to know him and to receive your salvation and to have eternal life. Father, we pray these things, and we pray that you may bless our time here together, and that your name may be glorified. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we know it doesn't say here in this section, but the village that we read about here is called Bethany. And Bethany was only 2 miles, 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus, from chapter 9 on in Luke's Gospel, is on the way to Jerusalem. It's his last journey to Jerusalem. And there's actually most of the Gospel of Luke is actually from chapter 9 on till the crucifixion, is where he is on the way to that city, to his crucifixion. And so he enters this village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now that's a very good thing. In this gospel we find the Lord Jesus entering 7 houses. You can look them up for yourself, that's a good little study. And he enters the houses of some of his followers, and also some of the Pharisees, and he says different things. And this is the 3rd house that he enters. The last house is in Luke 24. And it's a good thing to welcome him. Welcome him. Receive him, as it says in King James. Do we welcome him? Is our house, are our houses, our homes, are they open for the Lord Jesus, so to speak? And of course, he is not with us physically, but is our house open for the Lord's people? You know, hospitality means lover of strangers. Sometimes it's a good thing to invite people to your house that are not able to pay it back to you. Instead of exchanging hospitality, it's better maybe to give it and not expect it back. And you know, hospitality has more to do with the size of your heart than the size of your home, generally speaking. And so Martha, even though I'm speaking tonight on Mary, Martha is quite a little different than Mary, and yet Martha is also a godly woman. And we'll look at that as well. Martha welcomed him into her house. So it seems that if you gather from the 3 stories where you find her, that she is the older sister. That's the way it seems. At least she seems to be the more active type. It's her house. She seems to be the one that's more in charge than Mary. I'm not sure if that was true, but it does say here she welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. We'll learn from John's Gospel that their brother was named Lazarus. And so it's a good thing to have an open home for the Lord Jesus. She welcomed him. She didn't take him in reluctantly, but she took him in welcoming. And she had a sister called Mary. And it says here, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now here Mary sits at his feet to hear his word. That's the first point I have. She is sitting at his feet to hear his word. Now think about the Lord Jesus. His feet, when you think about his feet, the Bible says that he must reign until his enemies be put under his feet. His feet. She would have been at his feet. This was an expression, as you find, for example, in Luke 22, where the Apostle Paul said that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. That his teachers in those days, rabbis, would teach while they were sitting. And their disciples, their followers, would sit around him and learn from the rabbi. And so that's what the position that Mary took at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It says, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So I take it there were other people as well that sat at his feet and learned from him. Wouldn't that be wonderful to sit at his feet and learn from him? Learn of him. You could never go wrong if you learn of him. It's always good to go right back to the source. Better to learn directly from the Lord Jesus, from his word, than even from somebody else. If you find something in the Bible for yourself, you get more blessing out of it than if you hear it from somebody else. And I think many of you would know about that. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Here was the Lord Jesus, the word himself, the creator. All things are made subject to him. All things are made by him. And she listened to his word. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 8? He that is of God hears God's words. And then he says to the Jews, you therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. One mark of a Christian is that he, she listens to the word of God. It is not what you or I think or what somebody else says, but what God says, what the Lord Jesus says. We need to take time to listen to his word. Do we do this? I want to ask you a question. This was in a home, and the Lord Jesus was teaching his word. He spoke the words that he had received from his Father. What place does the word of God has in your house, in your home? You know, in the past, when I think about people like my grandparents or even people before that, and it was of course a long time ago, they had very little things that would distract them. Very little things. No television, no computer, and only a few books. Most people in those days had only a few books. And if they had any spare time left, that's what they would do. They would read the Bible. Now we have so many distractions. See, Martha was distracted with much serving. She wasn't even distracted with doing something bad or selfish. She was serving. The word for serving here is serve as a deacon, minister, attending to the Lord Jesus. That was a good thing. The Lord Jesus doesn't criticize what she does. Just the Lord Jesus has something to say about her priorities. And I was thinking, you know what? I get distracted not even sometimes by this, but by things that are selfish. That couldn't even measure up to what Martha is doing. We have so many distractions to distract us away from the Word of God. I want to ask you a question and challenge you. What place does the Word of God has in your life and in your home? If the Bible is out of the homes and out of our lives, it will eventually be out of the church too. Those two, three things are connected. The Bible in your home, the Bible in your life, and the Bible in the assembly. Are we bringing up families with the Bible? Are we reading the Bible with the family? In the past, they talked about the family altar. I don't really like that word altar too much. But what we meant by this, the Bible was being read with the family. Where is that today? Are you doing this? Well, I know this can be a challenge. That can be. That can be a challenge. But that's the challenge from the Word of God. Reading the Bible with your kids, with your wife, it's a good thing to do. Well, Martha, She was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Wow, that's quite a bold statement, isn't it? Lord, don't you care? I'm doing this service all by myself. Lord, I'm the only one? That's bad when you say that. I'm the only one. There's only one instance in the New Testament where an Old Testament saint is put in a negative light, just in that particular verse, and that is Elijah. Elijah was a man of God. But in Romans 11, it says, where it's quoted from the Old Testament, that Elijah said, I'm the only one left here. And what does the divine word of God say to him? I have left myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee before Baal. That's the only time in the New Testament where something negative is said about an Old Testament saint. And it has to do with what he said, I am alone, I'm the only one. Never think you're the faithful remnant all by yourself. That's a bad thing. Well, you know, even the danger is there in serving. For example, when I see a certain particular need for service or something that could be done, instead of me saying, well, you know, that should be really done, you know, more visitation should be done, or more gospel work should be done, or more shepherd care should be done, or, well, maybe the Lord is telling me that I should do this instead of looking to somebody else to do it. And then if I'm doing this, I shouldn't start thinking that I'm the only one doing anything good. Then I'm doing like Martha does here. She was doing something good. She was distracted by it, and then she says to the Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So she's telling the Lord Jesus what to do, because she says, therefore tell her to help me. She's annoyed with her sister, and she thinks the Lord doesn't care. That's not a good thing. Just like in Mark chapter 4, we see that the Lord Jesus is on the sea in the boat, and the boat is in a storm, and the disciples wake up the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Or Master, don't you care that we perish? Of course the Lord cares. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And so here the many things, the legitimate things, the many things are in contrast here with the one thing that is needed. Martha was more worried about what she could give to the Lord Jesus than what the Lord Jesus could give to her. Is that not important, what we can give to the Lord? Absolutely, it's important. But it starts with the one thing. You know, if you do a little study on the one thing, the blind man said that was blind in John chapter 9, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. It was only one thing, but it was vital. You can have everything else in life, but if you don't have spiritual eyesight, if you don't have God's salvation, you have nothing, apart from all the many things you might have. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, I just can't quote it now. I have that so many times. Philippians 3, verse 14, I think it is, or 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's the one thing I do, he says. One thing. It's only one thing. The rich young ruler who did all those things of the law, at least that's what he thought. The Lord Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all what you have and give to the poor, and come and follow me. You shall have treasure in heaven. It's only one thing, but it's vital. And you know what, friends? This one thing that Mary has chosen, that's a choice. The Lord Jesus is not looking for shares in our life. He wants to have controlling interest. He's not looking for the shares of our life. He wants controlling interest. And you and I, we make choices. Even if you don't make a choice, you still make a choice not to choose. You have to make a choice to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Even if you're misunderstood. You know, the amazing thing is that in each of these stories about Mary, Mary is dealing with misunderstandings and criticism. You make a choice to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's what Mary did. And that part will not be taken away from her. So what the Lord Jesus gives to us is more important than what we can give to him. And that's the order. That's where it starts. Now let's look at John 11. And I know John 11 is a long story. But I only want to pick up on the part, at least surrounding Mary. So this is the chapter where the Lord Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And it says in verse 3. It says in verse 2 that Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now here we find Mary, as we see in verse 32, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here she is at his feet for comfort. Not only for hearing his word, but for comfort. You know, if we really know the Lord Jesus, His Word, if we know what it is to sit at His feet and hear His Word, we will find it easier to get comfort from Him too. Sometimes it's amazing how we use Him as a last resort instead of going to Him right away. Well, that's what these women did. When Lazarus was sick, they didn't first go, they might have gone to the doctor, I'm not sure. But they did go to the Lord Jesus. Lord, He whom you love is sick. And then the Lord Jesus, it says very specifically in verse 5, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet He delayed 2 more days. You know, we sometimes think that if we don't hear an answer to prayer, we start wondering if the Lord Jesus really cares, if He really loves us. But here we find these two things together. He doesn't immediately answer this prayer, but He still loves them. We do not always understand God's ways, but He still loves us. He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." You know, we always ask the question, why? Why is there so much suffering? And why do I suffer? I do not know why a particular individual is suffering. Suppose you are going through suffering, and you ask me, why am I suffering this? And I tell you some kind of a reason that I think, because it's all presumption. How is that going to help you? It's not going to help you if I tell you what I think the reason is why you're suffering. So instead of asking the question, instead of the Lord Jesus giving the reason for why we suffer, it's not so much the reason, it's the purpose that He has in it. And we have to ask ourselves that question too. We live in a country in the West here where we do everything in our power to prevent hardship. We have ourselves completely cushioned in. Insurances from the crypt till the grave. And so that's why we often don't see the Lord's hand in our lives, because we have ourselves protected with everything so that we don't go through too much hardship. If our car burns, you know, we have car insurance. If something bad happens, then we have another sort of insurance. We have ourselves completely cushioned in. When we get sick, the only thing we tend to be focused on, and I'm no different than you, don't get me wrong. The only thing we tend to be focused on is to how this person, how we can get healed. Instead of asking, now what is the Lord saying to me through this? What is He trying to teach me? And for example, if we have a friend or a relative that's not saved and that person gets sick, instead of asking ourselves, why is that person sick? Maybe we should thank the Lord that the Lord is trying to speak to that person, that they might be saved. Because in the end, everybody's going to die usually of a sickness or something. Everybody's going to die. And yet we live in a world that we are surprised at this when we do get sick and somehow die. You know? That's kind of the odd thing. We don't want this, and that's natural. That's very natural, self-preservation. We should ask ourselves why. What is the Lord Jesus trying to teach us? Well, the Lord Jesus is teaching something here. He's going to show them His glory. And see, the sisters, they say the same thing when they meet the Lord Jesus. So they must have talked about this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 21 and verse 32. They said the same thing. If you had been here, it wouldn't have happened. But suppose the Lord had come 2 days early and He had healed Lazarus. They would not have seen what they did see. The Lord's glory. Tremendous manifestation of His glory. And you know, I've thought about it. When you look over your life, the most enduring lessons in my life I learned in times of difficulty rather than pleasure. You think about it. What you learn in times of pleasure, it's very little. You think about it, what you learned in times of difficulty. Maybe somebody betrayed you. Maybe you suffered the hardship of somebody dying that is very near to you. Maybe the difficulty of losing your job or whatever it may be. I can remember times of difficulty where I felt the Lord Jesus so close. I wouldn't want to do it over again, but I wouldn't want to trade that experience either. That memory, that lesson, things that we learn. And that for each one of us, that's different. Some people go through tremendous difficulties. We don't know why. Instead of saying, well, that person is suffering this, that must be the reason. And we like the friends of Job. But isn't it true? We learn more enduring lessons in times of difficulty and hardship than when we have pleasure. Well, what does Mary... You know, it's amazing how the Lord Jesus, he says something to Martha in verse 23. Sometimes, you know, when somebody's going through a difficult time, you actually don't know how to approach that person. You ever have that? Somebody's going, let's say somebody has a loved one that just died. You actually don't know what to say. Or you don't know how to behave yourself before that person. It's sometimes very difficult. Some people are very emotional. Others, they have it more hidden inside. And you wonder, well, what am I supposed to say? Well, notice how the Lord Jesus deals with this. In Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's big faith. But Martha seems to be the more assertive type, more the action person. And we're all different. Martha is the one that has solutions. Martha is the one that gets stuff done. And some of us are like this. And the Lord Jesus chooses to say something to her in her grief. Your brother will rise again. He has a little conversation with her. And he reveals that great truth to her in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. God imparts life to us, but he does it through death. Resurrection is more than life. It is life meeting death and overcoming it. And then Martha expresses again a great faith in the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus asks, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. But then if you go down to verse 32, Mary comes also to the Lord Jesus. She falls down before him at his feet. She says the same words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What does the Lord Jesus do here? Mary is the different kind. Mary seems to be a person that is more quiet, more passive, more a thinking person, perhaps, and keeping it for herself. The Lord Jesus sees her. He listens to her. She says the same thing as Martha, but it's from a total different personality. And the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Sometimes it's better not to say anything, you know that? It just depends. There is no one size fits all when it comes to situations like this. The more I look in the Gospels and you see the tender compassion of the Lord Jesus and his tact and his ability to communicate with people. Tremendous. He groans in the spirit. You know, there's maybe not a chapter in the Bible that shows us so vividly the humanity of the Lord Jesus and his deity at the same time. His humanity that he can stand beside us and grieve, weep with us. The verse 35, it says Jesus wept. Actually, literally it says Jesus shed tears. In the English Bible, that is the shortest verse in the Bible. In the Greek, the shortest verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. It's two different opposites when it comes to emotion. But here Jesus, the Lord Jesus, stands beside her. The Lord Jesus has sympathy, empathy for this person. For Mary, and he weeps with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, then the Jew, then they say, Lord, come and see. You know, I was thinking about what you find in John chapter 1. When the disciples asked, "Where do you dwell?" And the Lord Jesus says, "Come and see." How different. The Lord Jesus showed them where he stayed, where he dwelt, and they were with him that day. But here, when we say to the Lord Jesus, "Come and see," what do we have to show? We have to show only a scene of death. This is a world full of death. That's what we have to show him. You know, we live in a world that somehow has accepted death. Do you know that we Christians don't accept that? Not in the long run. We don't accept that. Because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We know it's just a temporary thing. And when we lay somebody in the grave, it is until his coming. Just like the death of the Lord Jesus, he was not going to stay there, but he rose again. That's what we think about especially today. And then the Lord Jesus, he comes to that grave. I know my time is pretty well gone, but he comes to the grave. And he does only one thing. And that is raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, the Lord Jesus is not going to do things for us that we can do ourselves. For example, if you have to break with sin, the Lord is not going to do that for us. You and I have to do that. You and I are responsible to take decisions in our lives, and he's not going to do it for us. We have to do it ourselves, with his strength, of course. And so the Lord Jesus, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." That's all he says. And the man comes forth. And so Mary goes through this experience of at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she finds comfort. But then she also learns about the miracle of resurrection. And you know, you might have circumstances in life and they look as dead as a doornail. But Christ. You might have somebody that is not saved in your family and you've prayed for them for years, maybe children, maybe brothers and sisters. But Christ. But now Christ is risen. He can bring life in a dead situation. He can give life when everything looks so dead. He is the life giver. And when he gives life, he gives it out of death. Now just briefly, and I know my time is up, I'm just going over a little bit. If you don't mind, if you do, you can go. So, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Here we find Mary anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. And this is all about worship. So Jesus, Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus to hear his word. At the feet of the Lord Jesus for comfort. And here at the feet of the Lord Jesus in worship. How is that in our lives? You know, it's a wonderful thing to come together on the Lord's Day morning and to remember him. That's not the only time when we can worship. But it certainly is a time where we do worship. And it's all about him. You know, this it says here, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. If we are truly worshiping, we're focused on him. Who he is. What he has done. Not even in the first place what it all means for me. Worship is centered around him. Around the Lord Jesus. Not even around my salvation. And of course you can't separate those two things. But it's about the Lord Jesus. How is that in my personal life? How is it in your life? When you read the Bible, do you recognize the Lord Jesus in this? Do you read the Bible also for a devotional time? To get something for your heart. So important. Not just, and I shouldn't say study, because I really want to encourage people to study the Bible. But if we study the Bible, do we also recognize the Lord Jesus? Mary, maybe she was the only one that understood something of what was about to happen to the Lord Jesus. I actually think she was the only one. She was not at the grave looking for his body. Now, that might not mean too much because other people were not there either. But the Lord Jesus says, she has kept this for the day of my burial. And this fragrant oil that she put on him would have stayed with him for days. It would have been there when he was at his crucifixion. And Mary used her hair to wipe his feet. So it would have been on her too. Is there not a connection? We can, you know, she doesn't say, the only thing that is recorded, her only words that are recorded is what she said in chapter 11, verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But the essence of worship is not what we say. That's an expression of worship. If a brother stands up here in the morning, on Sunday morning, let's say, for example, and he gives thanks, that it's an expression of worship. He's expressing the worship of the assembly, hopefully. That doesn't mean we shouldn't express it, but worship is in your heart. What is worship? It's enjoying to be in his presence. You know one thing? That's one thing an unbeliever cannot do. If you're not saved, you cannot worship God. Worshipping is not making a lot of noise. I know a lot of churches think that today, and I'm not saying that in the noise people don't worship. I'm not saying this. But the essence of worship is what happens in the heart. And it's what we find in John chapter 4. Worship in spirit and in truth. Do we know the Lord Jesus? Do we worship him? You know, it cost her a lot. 300 denarii. If you take 1 denarii being the wage of a laborer's, 1 day work of a laborer, let's say one day's work for a laborer, let's say it's $100. 300? 300 times $100? It's a lot of money. $30,000. Maybe they were rich people. What did David say? I will not give to the Lord what doesn't cost me anything. Let's give to the Lord Jesus what is right and not what's left. Let us give him what he's worthy. We shall be forever with him in heaven. We shall praise him. And then I want to come back to my story at the beginning. Where did Mary find her identity? She found it in the Lord Jesus, at his feet. Where do you and I find our identity? Do we find it in what people say about us or think? Even if it's wonderful things. Even in an assembly, we can go on like this. We thrive on what people say about us. And other people, they feel like losers. That's absolutely unchristian. We have value before God because of our relationship before him. Not before anybody else. What are we when nobody looks? What you and I are is determined by what the Lord Jesus thinks of us. Mary found her significance, her identity before him. What a wonderful thing. Isn't that what we all strive after? Let us be like that little person that neither dots nor stars will stick. But let us find our identity in him. Let us hear his word. Let us go to him when we are in trouble. And let us worship him while we're here. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that what we are through your grace. Father, we have nothing to boast about. Everything we have in the Lord Jesus through your grace. Father, the only thing we had to offer you was a scene of death and sin as the cause of it. And Father, we have nothing to bring to you from ourselves. And when we offer you the worship of our heart, the appreciation of our hearts for the Lord Jesus, It's only what you have given to us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we as believers shall be with him in glory forever. And Father, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, now we've been accepted in the Beloved. Father, we want to honor him. We want to praise him also as an assembly here. Glorify him and nothing else. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray that you may be with each one tonight as we go home as well. In the name of Lord Jesus, amen.